All right, let's go right into chapter eight. And this is also a part of our priestly life. And I titled this the priestly fellowship in distributions, because these two chapters, the next two chapters, is for the collection of the saints. Only the first five verses of this, I think. Moreover, brother, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial and affliction, the abundance of the joy and the deep poverty abounded unto the riches of the liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saint to the saint. And this they did, not as we hoped, but they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Oh, I thought that was so precious, how these saints in Macedonia responded to Paul's simple request of the need of the saints in Jerusalem. Now, in our letter here, after Paul had expressed his pleasure for their obedience in the chapter before that, now he begins a new subject requiring the same obedience that he blessed them for before. He still expects them to be obedient, just as obedient in this collection as they were in the man that took his father's wife. So the next two chapters are concerning collecting for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And there's one thing Paul wanted these saints here to know, without any doubt. We do want you to know, he said. We want you to understand thoroughly about the collection. And he wanted them to know the desire that others, saints, had to give. The saints of Macedonia, how they had a desire to give, a longing to give. It was the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Grace teaches us to give. Today's grace never teaches us to be selfish and self-centered. If people who really know the grace of God will give to the things of God. The word for grace here is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And it is used here, the thought is, that which causes favorable regard, pleasure, or delight. This word is used 10 times in these two chapters. And if you want to write them down, I'll give them to you. In verses 1, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, and verse 19. In chapter 9, verses 8 and 14. Now, we also have the same Greek word in chapter 8, 4, only in the King James is translated gift in 8, 4. Then in verse 16 and chapter 9, 15, it is translated thanks, same word. All of these are referring to the love for saints that they had never met and didn't know at all, just because they had a need. True grace saints, and I hope that's what all of us here are, true grace saints, have the desire to share with people we love, even if we don't know them. Share with them. No one can give out more than he has. We'll read that later on. We cannot give God, that's for sure. And no one can outgive people who really know grace. Now, people under law might give out of fear. But I heard a person say one time, well, if I don't tithe, God will send me to hell. And so he tithes, regrettingly, but he gives it anyway. But grace saints give out of love, and that's what makes the difference. Love for Christ. And you know, we can't separate loving and giving, can we? It just can't be separated. If we love the Lord, we're going to share. We're going to long to share. We can hardly wait to share our income with Him. the things that we have with Christ. Proof of this is John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved that, what did he do? He gave us a tenth? Did he give us a tithe? What did he give us? His all, didn't he? And you know, Paul, in Paul's epistles, he doesn't mention the word tithe anywhere. In Hebrews 7, Paul makes a statement that Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. And the word tenth and tithe were tithe the same. But Paul isn't teaching tithing in the 7th chapter of Hebrews any more than he's teaching marriage in the 7th chapter of Romans. Paul's teaching the Melchizedek priesthood. And the fact that Abraham gave a tithe or a tenth, whatever you want to call it, to Melchizedek. But Paul isn't teaching tithing. Nowhere did Paul teach tithing. Now, we have other places in the Bible, but Paul taught giving. Now, if I love the Lord, he's got my billfold. I don't have to worry about how much I give. I think that God's people should start with a tithe. I think that's a beginning point. And after that, we have offerings. And these are by love. These are because we want to. We don't pay tithes. We give them out of love. But loving and giving, there are several things concerning them here that we read. One, the saints, concerning the saints of Macedonia that we read concerning them. First thing is that they were in great trial of affliction, or in other words, in much tribulation of their own. But you know, they didn't think about themselves and how much tribulation they were in, but they thought of others, and those, even people that they didn't even know, they thought about them and the needs that were there. And they were willing to suffer to give. Then the second thing we read there is the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Now these two kind of go together. Joy and giving kind of go together. When our joy is in Christ, money has very little value to it. Because what can money buy? Can it buy joy? No, it can't. It has very little value to it when we compare it. And he talks about not looking at what they don't have. What do I possess that I can use to help other people with? And this is what we look to. The third thing, that these abounded into the riches of their liberality. How rich people are when their hearts are centered on Christ. The word here for liberality means singleness of heart. And they abounded because they had a heart for the Lord and for the saints. Then the fourth one we read is, beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Willingness comes first. And then that willingness extends beyond their ability. Then we read in verse 5 that they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. What an example these saints were for those of Corinth to follow. This is what God wanted them to do, to follow this example. All right, let's take a break here and we'll start with verse 6. Verse 6 and 7. Insomuch as we desired Titus that we had as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, Titus had been there. And it seems, as I read this, it seemed like Titus had the same desire to help the saints in Jerusalem as Paul did. So he had gone to Corinth to try to stir them up, I guess might be a good word, in doing that. And he says so that he would finish in you the same grace that was in the churches of Macedonia, that they would have the same longing and desires. And as we read this, there are five commendations listed in which they abounded in. One more thing to abound in. And this one more thing, as we read here, proves this all, proves to everyone that their love for them is true. The fact that they're willing to help other saints that are needy is an outward way of showing the love of Christ. And this is the desire of our heart. We want to show the love of Christ. So he says, therefore, as you abound in everything, you abound in all these things, faith, utterance, knowledge, and diligence. Now, see that you abound in grace. It's wonderful what you abound in, but there's another thing that's more important, and that's grace. Verses 8 to 10. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who hath begun before, and not only to do, but also to be forwarded a year ago. Now, Paul would not use his apostolic authority to command these to do that, but he used the earnest desires of the saints in Macedonia, their desire to give, as an example. He said, remember, first they gave their own selves unto the Lord. That's what he was trying to get the Corinthian saints to do, is to give their own selves unto the Lord. And the reason is to prove, we read here, to prove the sincerity of their love. You know, I can say a lot of things, but unless you see it on the outward of my life, I can't prove it. I can tell you I love you, but unless I show love, you begin to doubt whether I do or not. And I've heard people put their arms around me and tell me how much they love me, but they only speak to me once a year, maybe. You know, if we really love somebody, we don't just ignore them all the time, do we? We really love them. But anyway, the thought that we have here is the love of Christ toward them. They had the very best example that could be shown, and that was Jesus. He's the one that loved beyond measure. And this is how God wants us to love. As I said before, loving and giving can't be separated. And so he says that this Jesus, the Lord, he laid aside all of his glory, all of his honor, all of his splendor, and came down and lived in poverty, so that those that are living in poverty could have his riches eternally. Now, that's a fair trade, isn't it? He took upon himself my poverty spiritually, and that he give me his riches. Oh, what an example. What love. And because of this love, we learn the necessity of giving. He gave himself. The saints in Macedonia gave themselves. We're to give ourselves. And everything else, all other giving, will just fall in place. This is an outward manifestation of our giving. Verses 11 and 12. Now therefore perform the thing of it, the doing of it, I'm sorry, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now, after we learn the necessity of giving, then he said to perform the doing of it. It's one thing to know the necessity of giving and the eternal gains of it and the source of it. But he says, after you know this, then perform the doing of it. The doing of the word is as important as the knowing of the word. At one time, you had an eagerness to give, he said here. So now, they would be just as eager to give as they were. All things we do for the Lord begins first with a willing mind. And that's a wonderful thing to have, isn't it? A willing mind. He makes us willing. We have the mind of Christ. We have a desire to help. But sometimes we're slow getting started. And we kind of hold back because of we love ourselves too. We want to keep this unto ourselves. God does not expect us to give above what we have. Read here. Unless we're told to. Now, God, as the Holy Spirit tells us to give more than we have, then he's going to make up the difference. In other words, if I have $100 in the bank and God tells me to give somebody $150, then some way, somehow, God's going to restore it. He's going to have to take care of the situation. So there are times when he tells us to give, but not usually. It's what a man has and not what he don't have. Or not what he has, but what he don't have that is measured here. And this is not a tithe now. I want us to get that straight too. We're not talking about tithing, but we're talking about giving. And this is above the tithe. The tithe belongs to where we're being fed. That's the tithe. You have to decide that for yourself. But giving to the saints or giving to somebody else has nothing to do with the tithe. So he's not talking about tithing here at all. All right, verses 13 through 15. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be supplied for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Now, Paul did not intend for these saints to receive, the saints in Jerusalem, I should say, to receive so much that they had no need while the givers were burdened. That wasn't his intention here at all. Everything is to work out in equality. Today you have plenty, so you give. Someday you may not have so much, and others might have plenty. Today they have a need, tomorrow you might have a need, and it will all balance out, because we read that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches. But you know, that's a conditional thing. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, you read up a little further than that verse, you find that the reason Paul said that is because they supplied Paul's needs. And Philippian saints weren't rich saints. The Corinthian saints had plenty. It was a rich city. In verse 15, Paul quotes from Exodus 16:18. And we talk about the manna there in that verse that was gathered by the children of Israel. And the manna fell all around the camp, we read, and gathered, and they got up in the morning, and they gathered the manna, and it was distributed. By some reason, the aged or the sick, crippled, or someone couldn't get out to collect, and so they would have to do without. No, the ones that went out and collect, they collected enough for the ones who couldn't, so that it was equally distributed. And this is what God wants in our life, too. Others being confined to the camp would get all they needed, and the ones that could get out got all they needed. And so God, in that way, God supplies the needs. And we minister one part to another. The ones who were able to gather would contribute. And what a message this is for us in helping others. All right, verses 16 through 18. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the hearts of Titus for you. The same earnest care as he was trying to put in their hearts, Titus had it too for them, of giving. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you, and we have sent with him the brother who praises in the gospel throughout all the churches, and praise God for people who have the same mind as Paul, because he had the mind of Christ, and we have that same mind in the necessity of giving and helping and encouraging. With this kind of zeal, we become instruments in God's supplying the needs for others. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be an instrument to God. It can go through us. He gives us what we need, so we help others get their other need. And so Titus, with others, as well, well-known brethren that went with him to Corinth, were there to encourage, giving and loving. Verses 19 through 21. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which was administered to us by the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. The use of verb chosen here is to stretch out the hand. And I was thinking about this. It seems perhaps that they had a show of hands on who to choose to go send with Paul on this journey. Is this proper to do that, we might say? Well, I think it's about the same thing as casting lots, a show of hands and things, and they get the mind of the people that had the mind of Christ. The reason that they had so many were to go with the gift is in verses 20 and 21. And we read there that no man should blame us in this abundance which is ministered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Caution to have witnesses of conduct. They got to have a new law in federal law that they're supposed to have in the, I guess it's a big churches, because we couldn't abide by it ourselves, but it has supposed to be two or more people take the collection, two or more people count the collection, and two or more people be responsible of putting it in the bank. That way nobody could rob, steal it, or anything, because everybody, all these figures would have to agree. Well, we have a similar thought here. The reason that all of these people would go is because they didn't want anybody to say that Paul's conduct was not according to what it should be. I guess the best way to say it. Men were chosen by the church themselves, that there would be no suspicion of having embezzlement, having stolen the gift. And this is why so many went. All right, verses 23 to 24. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligently in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have for you. Whether any do require of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, our brethren, and inquirer of you. They are the messengers of the church of the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. As we think about saints who are separated priests unto the Lord, we have some well recommended brethren, especially Titus. He was probably the most well recommended. But Paul calls him my partner and my fellow helper. The others are called messengers of the church and the glory of Christ. I think the best rendering of that is apostles of the assembly, because the word apostle means to send out. And so these were sent out by the assembly to bear this gift to Jerusalem. And so a good rendering of that from the Greek would be apostles of the assembly. But that wouldn't give them the office of an apostle, don't get me wrong. There's the office of an apostle and the work of an apostle. We don't have an office of apostle anymore. Now, because of this, you show them proof of your love that is in the gift. Also, proof that Paul's boasting of them was true and right. And so they were enticed to make this gift. Let's continue right on into chapter 9. We'll read the first four verses of that because we're having the same subject right on through here now. For as touching the ministry of the saints, it is superficious for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready. Least happily, perhaps, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that is to say, not ye, but we, should be ashamed in the same confidence of boasting, confident boasting. The noun used here for superfluous should be superadded, would be a better word, really, because Paul felt that perhaps they didn't need any more encouragement, as this was an added encouragement, but nevertheless there was a little doubt in his mind concerning their zeal. So he sent the brethren ahead of time to see that they were ready. If any of the Macedonian saints should happen to go with Paul and find that they were not ready or hadn't done anything at all, he would be ashamed of his boasting, that he boasted of them. Verse 5, read, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort you, brethren, that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty. Therefore, ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of as of covetousness. So he sent those brethren before so that they could make sure that everything was ready when Paul got there. And he might have some saints at Macedonia that he would have been boasting to about the saints in Corinth. So after much thought, Paul told those who went before what to look for. They had already made a promise